Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Grace and peace is multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The knowledge of God is the cross. If you study casting down every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If you do a word study on the knowledge of God throughout the epistles, throughout the New Testament, you'll find out that it is the cross. It is Christ crucified from the foundation of the world. When you cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, it is every thought, every idea that contradicts the message of the cross and what he accomplished there, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. A lot of new versions want to change that and say, make all your thoughts obey Christ, because the wording there, they think that's what it's saying. But what it actually says is bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. What his obedience, what he did, what he accomplished. That's what it means to cast down the imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Everything that the devil tries to trick you with is a thought, it's an idea, it's something that comes against the knowledge of God that is in the cross. Hallelujah. The mystery of God from the foundation of the world is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit as he shows us the truth in the cross and what took place there, why it had to take place, what he has accomplished on our behalf. Praise God. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because we died with him. Hallelujah. But all three parts go together. Death, burial, resurrection. We are the righteousness of God is in the resurrection. That's in the life of Jesus. It's not talking about our natural man is the righteousness of God. Of course not. As a matter of fact, that's what I wanted to share today. There are two kinds of righteousness in the Bible. And if you don't understand the two different kinds of righteousness, many scriptures will confuse you, especially when you really begin to lay hold of the truth. The enemy will bring thoughts and ideas that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, against the revelation of the cross and what he accomplished, why he had to accomplish it. For example, the Bible says there are none righteous. There's nothing more clear. There's a lot of, not a lot, but I'm well sure there is a lot of ministers out there who will argue against the idea. I mean, there's entire websites that argue again, and they're trying to fight against once saved, always saved doctrine, because they think they're right and that's wrong. And so they say that when Paul said there are none righteous, he didn't really mean that. He was talking about the fallen Gentiles. But if you look that up, he says none of us are righteous, Jew or Gentile. None of us. He's like, we're not exalting ourselves against others. We've already shown you that none of us are righteous. No Jews, no Gentile. All have come short. Paul's including himself in that. And he said himself, this is interesting, he said himself in Philippians there, he said that he was blameless when it came to the righteousness that is through the law. That he was blameless when it came to the righteousness that was through the law. So there is a righteousness that comes through the law that is not the righteousness of God that is in Christ Jesus. They're different. The righteousness that comes from the law is not true righteousness, it's behavior. Whenever somebody followed God's commandments on the outside, they were counted as righteous. When they believed in God and they tried to do everything that God said to do, and for the most part on the outside, they did it. They did. They followed the commandments. They didn't steal. They didn't bear false witness. They kept the Sabbath. They didn't work on the Sabbath day. There's all kinds of things that they did to be counted, considered righteous. But the fact is that it didn't actually make them true righteousness. It was just righteous behavior. So if they followed God's law and did what God said to do on the outside, then they were considered righteous, even in the eyes of God. But they were not considered righteousness. They did not have true righteousness. Even as Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him as righteousness. It doesn't mean he was truly righteous, because righteousness, true righteousness, is not a behavior. When I say true righteousness, I'm talking about the righteousness of God. Genuine, true righteousness. This is why the Bible said you were created, when it talks about the new creation. You were created in righteousness and true holiness. It uses the word true there to emphasize the difference of what is in Christ and what is in the law. What was in the law was a righteousness, but it was not true righteousness. It wasn't true holiness. It was just God counting them as righteous. It was just God considering them as righteous because of their outward behavior. But when the righteousness, the true righteousness, and the true holiness of God came down out of heaven, he began to expose the fact that even those who did everything right on the outside were not truly righteous. And that's why we must be born again. I hope I'm not confusing you here, but these are the two kinds of righteousness. One of them is not true, it's not real righteousness, but it's called righteousness, and God counts as righteous. For example, when you look in Luke chapter 1 here, I posted that, you've got Zacharias and Elizabeth, and the Bible said that they were righteous in the eyes of God. Now, how could they be righteous if there are none that are righteous? Just as Paul was in Philippians, he said he was blameless in the righteousness that is of the law. So there is a righteousness that is of the law. It's not true righteousness. Zacharias and Elizabeth were not truly righteous. There are none who are. So why does the Bible say that they were? Because of the righteousness that is through the law. Every single person who was not born again, who did their best to follow God's commandments, and for the most part they did. I'm sure we could tear down every single one and find something they were doing on the inside that was not truly righteous. That's what Jesus did when he came. He said, you've heard it taught, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, basically, if it's on the inside of you, you're an adulterer. What he was doing was he was showing that even those who have the righteousness that is from the law, they are not truly righteous. This is why it infuriated the Jews, because they believed in the righteousness that was of the law. They thought it was true righteousness. They thought it was true holiness. But Jesus was exposing that it's not. That's why he told Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a good Pharisee, one who I'm sure was blameless according to the righteousness that is of the law. He came to Jesus at night, and Jesus told him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You can't see the kingdom of God. That's what he said about John the Baptist. He's the greatest of every person born of a woman. John the Baptist is the greatest. But the least in the kingdom is greater than he. Why? Because you must be born again to truly participate, to truly enter into, and to truly see the kingdom of God. In other words, you have to have true righteousness to enter into the kingdom of God. The righteousness that is of the law is not true righteousness. It's good behavior. Now, for time's sake, let's talk about this. Does God want you just to have a righteousness that's of faith, and then on the outside you be sinning? Oh my goodness. If you read the New Testament, there's no way you can come away with that idea that God just wants you to have this righteousness of faith and all of us sin every day and we're under grace. That's no way. All the way through the epistles, he wants us to be blameless. He wants us to be sanctified, body, soul, and spirit. He wants us not to be sinning at all. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He wants us to have an outward righteousness that's even more, that's even better than what they had when they tried to follow the law. Because we have an inner righteousness that God wants to be manifested. He wants to be exposed and manifested. That's why we pray, let your kingdom come. Now, let's get into the revelatory depth of this, I guess is a good way to put it. How, what is the difference? To really walk in the righteousness of God, you have to believe what he has accomplished and confess it and bring every thought captive to it. And it is a war. It is a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the principalities and powers. And we cast it down. Imagine it. What are the principalities and powers doing? They are lying to you. They are keeping you in the dark. That's why Satan's kingdom is called the kingdom of darkness. It's not called the kingdom of wickedness or the kingdom of fornication or the kingdom of adultery. It's the kingdom of darkness. What does that mean? It means Satan rules over the darkness. What is the darkness? The darkness is every thought and every idea that is not the knowledge of God. The darkness is not understanding the truth. It's not really understanding Calvary. It's not really comprehending what Jesus is, who Jesus is, what you are, why you had to die, that you did die. It's not comprehending the truth. That's why Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and he will lead you into all the truth. Why? Because he's here to deliver you from the kingdom of darkness. That's what it's all about. It's God bringing you into his marvelous light. What does that mean? It's not talking about, I remember seeing an aura over people, you know, as they're filled with the Spirit. I've seen people glowing in the presence of God. You could just see a glow on them. As a matter of fact, I was working at Lakeview Center, and I used to steal away into the restroom for a few minutes just to pray because it was so frustrating. And one time I was in there just praying, and the Spirit was all over me. And I came out of the restroom and went to the day room where all the kids were in there watching a movie and the lights were out. And when I opened the door and walked in the room, one of the kids looked up and goes, "Oh my God, you're glowing." And then all the kids looked up and literally there was a light on my head. They all saw it and it freaked them out. And there was, like, I don't know, maybe 12 to 16 kids in the day room. And they went, I mean, it was crazy. And so I ran out of there. Actually, I went out and closed the door because it was just very unusual. But it was just God. It was just a manifestation of the presence of God. But that light, of course, is a manifestation of his presence. But the kingdom of light is not talking about just a light glowing on us. When Moses would go into the tent, he would come out and he would have to cover his head because it literally shone like a light bulb. Exactly what happened there at Lakeview Center. It shone like a light bulb. And that's just a sign. That's a sign. That's a picture of the light of God. In heaven, there's no darkness. Amen. Light emanates. The light of God is emanating from everything. There's no shadow. Praise God. There's no darkness. Everything is glow. Everything is emanating the light and the glory of God. Praise the Lord. But the light is talking about the truth. That's what it's talking about. It's the truth. Understanding the truth. The Holy Spirit's here to deliver us from every lie that exalts itself against God's knowledge. And the enemy wants to keep us in the dark concerning the truth about righteousness. And he wants to keep you from understanding what was accomplished. And he wants you to continue to try to be righteous for God. That's what he wants you to do. And that sounds like a good thing to do. But that's the righteousness that is through the law. He wants you to try to continue to be righteous for God by your works, by trying to do everything that God says to do, by your discipline, by your effort. That's what the enemy wants you to do, because that's not true righteousness. Now watch this. What God wants you to do is understand the difference between the two covenants and believe and confess and bring all of your thoughts captive to what he accomplished, until we see, until you begin to see the righteousness of God in Christ manifesting. That's what Paul's talking about when he's rebuking the Galatians. And you get to Galatians chapter 5 there, and he said, we're not trying to be righteous through circumcision, through human efforts and laws and rules. He said, we wait for the hope of righteousness through the Spirit by faith. In other words, the righteousness that we're after is the righteousness that comes from the Spirit of God as we believe in what he has accomplished. We confess what he's accomplished until we see the true righteousness of God manifesting. So what God really wants, to make it simple, is that he wants his righteousness flowing without your effort, without you trying to be good for God. He wants his righteousness flowing where you can see the difference. And the only way that can happen is when you understand that none of us are truly righteous. And that's why we had to die. And you begin to believe and to confess and to bring every thought captive to what he accomplished until his life is manifesting. Now, that doesn't mean in the meantime you just go out and sin and do all kind of crazy stuff and talk about, well, I'm waiting for the righteousness of God to manifest. I mean, Lord, help us, Jesus. You can't read the New Testament and come away with an idea that that's what he wants you to do. So it's difficult. It's a difficult transition to really begin to enter into the rest of God. This is why Hebrews chapter 4 says, and I'll explain that in just a second. Hebrews chapter 4 says, labor therefore to enter into his rest. Labor therefore. That sounds like an oxymoron. It sounds like a total contradiction right there. And just that one step, labor to enter into rest. So it means work to stop working. That's what it means. It means to work hard to stop working. That's what it means. So it's a difficult journey. It's a difficult process to enter truly into the real righteousness of God and learn how to stop trying to do it yourself, but at the same time, to not just give yourself over to iniquity. So it becomes very confusing at times. And the way that it works is that God continues to teach you what he did at the cross. He continues to reveal things to you. You go through all kinds of difficult trials and difficult situations, and you begin to really believe what he accomplished and to confess it. And it delivers you from the unrighteousness that is in the life of Adam. The more you hate the life of Adam, the more you despise it and reject it and lay hold of the life of the last Adam, the more you will see the life of the last Adam manifesting. You'll see him showing up, not by you trying to do what God says to do. I'll give you an example of this, and I'll close. I've got to go into this job I'm working. But when I remember for years and years, over 20 years, dealing with the natural lust of the flesh. Yeah, you know, everybody's got it in some way, you know. Everybody's got lust in their flesh. And I remember fighting that and wrestling with that and really feeling guilty and ashamed because of lust. You know, I'd have victory for a season and then bam, you know, something would hit me. I'd be fantasizing, catch myself, or I'd see a billboard and start lusting, or see some girl in the restaurant or in the store and fight my thoughts, you know, for a while. And man, it was such a battle, such a struggle. And the more I began to really believe what he accomplished and reject my own life, something amazing began to happen where I didn't struggle with that anymore. And it may sound weird, but the main reason I didn't struggle with it is because I hate the life of Adam and I know what's in it. And for some reason, I don't know, maybe that's just my own walk, that delivers me from wanting to lust after it. Because women are the life of Adam. That may sound bad. So are men. It's not that I hate women. I hate me. Praise God. I hate the life of Adam. And it just delivers me from lusting after it because I know what comes with it. That sounds bad. But I'm married, friend. I know what comes with it. I know what comes with the sexual relationship. I know the difficulties of marriage. Paul said, if you get married, you'll have many problems in the flesh. Amen. People that act like marriage is a wonderful paradise. Either there's something going on there. They're not really experiencing what the Bible says you're going to experience if you get married. You got many problems in the flesh. And it's difficult. It's difficult because the life of Adam comes with problems. Praise God. If you get married, now you've got two lives of Adams and both of you's problems. And oh, man, hallelujah. But people would rather deal with the problems than be alone. Or they don't want to not be able to have sex. You know, that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 7. But the less I love the life of Adam, and another thing, I don't want to reproduce it. Now, that sounds crazy, but it's like I don't want to reproduce this life. I don't want to. That's not my goal. It's not my desire at all. Praise God. I just want to lay hold of his life. I used to be upset because God wasn't giving me a son. I had two daughters, and my wife didn't want to have any more babies. I wanted somebody to carry on my name. I had no idea. I had no idea that was part of loving my own life, wanting to leave something behind. Oh, my goodness. Now I count all of that, all of those ideas, all those hopes, all those dreams. I count it all as dung. And I'm not saying that because I'm super spiritual and I'm trying to be like Paul. Friend, that's just the truth. And I count it all as dung because I've seen what it is. And that's what it is. I don't have to count it as dung. It's what it is. Everything in this world is empty, full of trouble, full of iniquity, full of pain. It's just not good. There's just nothing good here except for the life of Jesus. And we're only here for a short time to find it and to lay hold of it. So the more you begin to get delivered from wanting anything that man wants or desiring anything that man desires, those things that you battled with, those things that you struggled with, they just fall to the wayside. Even stealing something, taking something that doesn't belong to you. When you're not worried about money and you don't want money, it's amazing how the life of Jesus Christ begins to manifest. Because through truth, he's delivering you from the flesh and his life. For example, many times now, it's not an effort. It's not because I think it's the right thing to do. But many times now, when I'm buying something, I want to make sure the person I'm buying it from is blessed. I'm not trying to get the best deal for me. Even the last several cars I've bought, I've wanted to make sure. Even the dealer looked at me like I was crazy. I said, when I talked to the main manager, I said, is my salesman getting his full commission? Is he making enough off of the deal? Because they were giving me a very good deal. They were hurting and they were giving me a good deal. He said, yeah, he's doing fine. I said, okay, I just want to make sure. If not, add to the price. He's like, what? Yeah, add to the. I mean, I wanted a good deal, but I didn't want them to lose money off of me. Why? Because if I don't want to take something, I don't want to be a thief. God showed me I was a thief. Every time I tried to take advantage, even when I go to the fast food and always got the cheapest thing. I met an owner of many McDonald's, and he said, man, there's some people we never make any money off of because they're cheap, cheap, cheap. They get two things off the dollar. It used to be the dollar menu. Now it's a $10 menu. But they get two things off the dollar menu and a water. He said, it cost us more money to feed that person than they paid. Just the cup, just the paper to wrap the burger, just the ketchup that they use, everything that they use, the hamburger, the french fry, they got for $2, one small fry, one little cheeseburger. They paid $2 and some change, and they had to spend, McDonald's had to spend more than $2 to feed them. And God, I've been doing that my whole life and thought I was thrifty. I was frugal with my money. No, I was money conscious is what I was. I didn't want my money to be gone, but I didn't care if their money was gone. That's what a thief is. A thief takes something for himself at the cost of somebody else. And God showed me how much of a thief my life is. And the less I care about money and the less I want stuff and the more I see how corrupt it all is, then his life begins to manifest. And I say, you know what, when I go somewhere to eat, I don't want to eat for free. I want them to make money. And it's not easy because I am so, oh my goodness, my flesh is so thrifty, so frugal. And I still see it often. And I confess what he's accomplished. And I thank him for it. I thank him for delivering me. I thank him for crucifying me. And then his life begins to manifest. But this took a long time to really transitioned from doing it myself and trying to do it and feeling guilty when I failed to do it to seeing his life fulfilling the law, truly fulfilling it from the inside, amen, and the outside, praise God. So God wants you to have true righteousness, but that doesn't mean he wants on the outside for you to be doing foolish things and talking about, well, I have true righteousness and I'm under grace now. No, he wants you to be blameless on the inside and the outside. But the only way the outside will ever be blameless is when the true life of Christ begins to manifest from the inside out. And that's why he said, pray for the kingdom of God to come and for the will of God to be done in, not on, in the earth as it's done in heaven. He was talking about what I'm saying, the revelation of the cross. Where is the kingdom of God? I'll close with this. The kingdom of God is on the inside of you. That's what Jesus said. And the earth is your flesh. You are the earthen vessel. When Jesus said, pray, Father, let your kingdom come and let your will be done in the earth as it's done in heaven. He wasn't talking about your will being done on the planet. He's talking about his life flowing through you. He coupled it together with the kingdom coming, the manifestation of the kingdom. Where is the kingdom? It's inside of you. Father, let your kingdom come. What you're praying is, Father, let what's on the inside of me be manifested on the outside. And let your will be done in the earth. You are the earth. You are the earthen vessel. In the earth. In the earth. As it's done in heaven. Not on the earth. Let your will be done in me. Let your kingdom be manifested in me. Just like it is in heaven. Praise God. So God wants you to walk in the true righteousness of God. And for the real thing to be manifested in your life. And there's no effort. When the real life flows, it flows with peace. It's easy. It's true grace. True grace is the empowerment of true righteousness. There's no effort. You have dominion over sin. You're not trying not to sin. You rule over it. You have dominion over it. There are times you will have to try not to sin. Don't confuse that. Praise God. Why? Because you have an earthen vessel. And you're not seeing Jesus manifesting 100% of the time. So there are times you'll have to try not to sin until you see his life manifest. But in your effort, you need to make an effort to stop making an effort. You need to find out how to enter into the true righteousness of God. When you see the iniquity, of course you want to resist that. But you want to look to him and say, Lord, show me the truth. Because if I'm still having to try, if I'm still having to do this by my own effort, then God, I'm missing something. There's something I'm not seeing. Help me, Holy Spirit. Lead me into more of your truth so I'll truly be free. Oh, praise God. Beloved, I may do some more on this in the future because it does get confusing and there's so many aspects we can talk about to really help us to enter into the true righteousness of God. It's the same thing I'm always talking about. The difference of the old covenant is you doing it and the new covenant is him doing it. But friend, when he does it, he really does it. He doesn't just count you as righteous. He lives through you with his righteousness. So if you're sinning and doing things that are wrong, don't just say, well, I'm righteous by faith. I'm righteous by faith. No, you need to acknowledge, man, I'm a mess, but I know what he's accomplished. And by the grace of God, I'm going to see what he's accomplished manifest. By the grace of God, the Holy Spirit's going to help me enter into what he's paid for me to have. Oh, glory to God. God bless you today, beloved, in Jesus' name.